Last Lord's Day, we took a look at Hell's Everlasting Fire. Mr. Camping of Family Radio has come out. Dan and Tammy heard it. My wife heard it last night. Does not any longer believe in eternal hell. Just burn up and completely gone, no problem, for all eternity. Terrible, terrible situation. We preached on that last Lord's Day. This morning, we're going to talk about Christ coming for his saints. Again, Mr. Camping, a heretic and a half when it comes to the coming with his church to this earth. He no longer believes this physical coming to this earth. We heard that just the other day as well, in writing. But he believes it's a spiritual coming. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about Christ coming for his saints at the rapture. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together of 2 Timothy 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. The Lord Jesus' coming was in two phases. The first phase was his first coming to this earth. The second phase is called the second coming. And the second coming is in two phases. The coming of the rapture for his saints, after the 7-year tribulation, coming with the saints back to rule and reign on this earth during the millennial reign of Christ. But he beseeches them by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. This is the rapture. This is the coming for his saints and for his believers. But God has promised that those of us who are redeemed will be with him for eternity. In 1 John 14:2-3, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, those that trusted him, it's true for us today for trusting him, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, together with him for eternity. That's his promise. In John 17:24, his high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said, I will, talking to the Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And we are going to be with Christ for all eternity if we're saved and born again. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul says, while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, saying, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. That's his promise for those of us who are saved. In Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's his desire, to be with Christ. He's going to be with him for eternity, and every one of us who are saved and born again and redeemed will be with him also forever. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 and 18, talks about the pre-tribulation rapture, or snatching away of those of us who are saved. Paul says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those that are asleep, those that have died. Then we which are alive, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that have died that were saved, will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. And then the next verse says, wherefore, comfort one another every word, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the Lord, and Paul says, we beseech you by the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 and following, it talks about having borne the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Like Christ, we'd be like him. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, but we have got a mystery. How are we going to get these bodies up in heaven? We can't do it. There's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, in death. We shall all be changed. Some of us will be living until the coming of the Lord, possibly. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised again under incorruptibility, and we shall be changed, those of us who are saved. And for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, so then this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, would have brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's going to be a change. And Paul says, I want you to be sure, brethren, by the coming of the Lord, on the strength of the coming of the Lord for us, that we do all these other things that are following in this verse. In Philippians 3, in verse 20, Paul says, our manner of life, or our conversation, is in heaven. Our citizenship is up in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That's the rapture. That's the taking over the believers up to heaven, up to glory. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's going to happen when he comes and for the believers that are saved? It says, who shall change our vile body, our body that is in humiliation, these bodies of ours. He'll change it. that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, just like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful, not needing air, oxygen, not needing anything of this earth, not even needing food. We'll be with him, a glorified body, a body that will go through doors if necessary, the Lord Jesus' body was, and able to change the elements of this earth, like unto his glorious body. How can that happen? According to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things under himself. God is going to take care of that, and the bodies will be like the Lord Jesus' body. Our resurrected body will be there. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, talks another thing about being with him, gathering together unto Christ. John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," now that's at the rapture, the saving in the air. See, the second phase, the second part of his second coming, rather, is in two phases. First is in the air, second is on earth. And it's the air, that in the coming in the air, which is we call the rapture, the snatching up of saved people. Now, the unsaved will not be up there in rapture. They'd be on this earth. But it says, when he shall appear, that is for the Christian believers, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. Many verses of Scripture tell us that our bodies, those who are saved, will be turned into bodies just like unto his. Redeemed and saved and glorified bodies, that's our resurrected bodies. And that's a very great promise for us. And Paul says, "I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him." Now, there's various verses that tell us that the Lord Jesus is coming for us, and other verses telling he's coming with us. He's coming for us in the air, those that are saved. 7 years of tribulation, he's coming back with us to this earth and to judge those that are in the battle of Armageddon. But the coming for us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, for example. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, it says, "You became behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Waiting. Are you waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're saved and born again, you can wait expectantly. He's promised to come. Well, what if he doesn't come in your lifetime? Well, you still should wait for him and expect that he will come. He's promised to return to this earth. It may be that you'll die first. We're not going to live forever. Before he returns to the rapture, if you die first, it says in the 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read earlier, that the dead in Christ, saved people, will rise first and get their new bodies first. Their corruptible bodies will become incorruptible, no longer corruption. And those of us who are saved, our mortal bodies, if he comes today or tomorrow, while we're living, these mortal bodies will be changed, transformed into immortal, deathless bodies, like unto Christ, and waiting for the coming of the Lord. And if you don't know when he's coming, and there's no scripture that has to be fulfilled before he comes in the rapture, in the air, you better be ready. If you don't know when the thief is coming to your house, you better be ready at all times. If you don't know, you don't know when it's going to snow, you better get your snow blower. A different thing. Be ready. Be waiting. See, because he's going to come. He's promised to come. Waiting for the coming of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that's at his resurrection, some were raised. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. The resurrection of those that are saved at his coming, all the believers that are in the church age will be taken up, and the second phase of his resurrection, they'll have resurrected bodies, as those of us who are saved will have. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "So what is our hope, or our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" In the presence of the Lord at his coming. Now, if you die before the Lord Jesus returns in the rapture, if you're saved and born again, your spirits and souls will go immediately to heaven. You'll be with the Lord in that sense. But we'll be with the Lord in our new bodies, changed, transformed bodies at his coming. And that's at the coming at the rapture, referring to the rapture of the church. And 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, 4:15, Paul says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." So Paul did not know whether the Lord would return in the rapture while he was still living. He said, "Those of us who are alive at his coming shall not go first. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Then the living will be transformed second, afterwards." under the coming of the Lord. Those that remain shall not prevent. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, Paul says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that is, completely and entirely, set you apart, make you holy unto him. The God of peace, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body, all three parts of us, may be preserved blameless for how long? Until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, if he doesn't come in the rapture before I die, do I have to keep myself, spirit, soul, and body blameless? Yes, he says, until he comes. If he doesn't come in your lifetime, just keep blameless and holy in spirit, soul, and body. All of us should be blameless and as holy as we possibly can, because one day he's coming. You don't know when that's going to be, but until the coming of the Lord. And then in James chapter 5 and verse 7, James has a word about that. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, patience is a virtue that many of us lack, but he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. He didn't come in James' day or Paul's day. 2,000 years. He still has not returned, but his promise will be fulfilled. Be patient. In James 5 and verse 8, again he says, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Well, nigh is at any time. Didn't happen in James' day or Paul's day or Peter's day or our day yet. Could be at any time. And 1 John 2 and verse 28. Now, little children, he says, abide in him, those that are saved, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Notice the next part of this verse, 1 John 2:28. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. We've got to live for him, and not for the devil, not for the world, not for the flesh, but for him. And then in 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We've said this earlier in our service, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that after, when he shall appear at the rapture, we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, just like him. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The Lord's going to transform us. We've got to be pure for him, waiting for that transformation. Let's read verse number 2 together. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Neither by spirit or letter. These false letters were written many times after in Paul's day. Pseudepigraphical books, we call them. False letters, claiming to be written by Peter or by Paul, one of the apostles. Don't be shaken or troubled. That word for shaken is thoreo. It means to... actually, it's haleo, should be. It's a motion produced by winds and storms. Don't be shaken like the waves. Agitated, shaken. Or troubled, that's the word for crying out, like wailing, crying aloud, having a noisy outcry, and troubled concerning, neither by spirit, as is that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the day of the Lord is implied here, and Christ is the Lord, so there's no problem with saying that is the day of the Lord. The things that are coming to pass in the tribulation time, the false text of Westcott and Hort changes the Greek word into the Lord, and we believe it should be the day of Christ. And the day of Christ is the Lord, so it's the same as that, and that's what it's referring to. The situation will take place during the tribulation period, and that's the area of expectancy, and that's the area that he's talking about here. But don't be shaken up. The rapture begins the day of the Lord, because after the rapture, then the day of the Lord, the tribulation period will come, and that's what he's referring to. So he's setting a scene for the time when the tribulation will come, and he's saying Christ, of course, Christ is the Lord, and so we can say that's a synonym without using the word Lord. We can say that that's possible as well. But don't be shaken in mind as if it's already here as at hand. Let's read verse number 3 together. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This no man deceive you. Now that's in the aorist prohibition. As we said many times before, there are two types of prohibition or negative commands. One is in the aorist, which means don't even begin a thing. The other is in the present. It means stop something that's already taking place. This is in the aorist. Don't even begin to let people deceive you by any means. Deception is all around us. It says that day shall not come except there first be a falling away. And that word apostasia, Dick Carroll sent me an excellent article on that. It means to depart, depart from the faith, could be that, or could be a departure as the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture, the falling away, not the falling, but the departure of the believers. Either one of those should be true. But certainly the Lord Jesus will come before this man of sin is revealed. But that day shall not come except first there be, if it's the rapture comes first, and then the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this is the Antichrist, speaking of the Antichrist. But this deception is on every hand as we look around us. In Jeremiah 29, for instance, in verse number 8, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which he caused to be dreamed. There's deception in the Old Testament prophets. There's deception in the New Testament. As I said before, Harold Camping with his deception in these two fronts. First, he used to believe in hell for eternity, punishment, hellfire. Now he says, no, you just burn up. No problem. That's like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the other cults that don't believe in an eternal hell. So he's deceptive. He's a deceiver. We hear him all the time. He's on the family radio. And he's got this new teaching now on that subject of hell. It's gone. Secondly, I heard this, I saw this in writing. Someone wrote it to us, and in one of his family forums, whatever you call it, he said that no longer does he believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back physically. It's all spiritual now. See, he goofed, as it were. He was a liar when he said he's coming in 19, whatever it was, 84, 94, whatever the date was. He didn't come then. He said, oh, he's coming in 2011 now. But he's not coming in physical. Now he's changed that. Doesn't mean physical. Just a spirit. So there's no millennium. Of course, he's all amillennial to start with. He's a deceiver. And we've got to label him as a deceiver. Let not the prophets deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Don't even begin to be deceived. In Matthew 24:45, the Lord Jesus said, take heed, let no man deceive you. The Bible must be our guide and our guard. No individual deceiving us. He says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, whether it's Eritrea or whatever these people are, and shall deceive many. In Matthew 24:11, the Lord Jesus again said to his disciples, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. All kinds of false religion, deception is abounding. And Matthew 24:24, again, the Lord Jesus speaks of it. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, if it were possible, deception, even of saved people. In Luke 21 and verse 8, take heed, said the Lord Jesus, that ye be not deceived. And he'll come in my day saying, I am, shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and so deception. And so that draws many people away from him, and that's certainly not the case. And then in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul warns people, mark them that cause divisions, those deceivers, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. If the doctrine is not proper, if it's not scriptural, if it's not in the Bible, then we're to avoid such false teachers. All kinds of false teachers, even among believers that are saved people. And they're our brothers in Christ. We don't have to agree with their false teachings. Whether it's saying that Christ didn't die for the sins of the whole world, but just the elect, just a few group of people, that's a false teaching. And believers, many of them, it's increasing that dying just for the elect. That hyper-Calvinist teaching, it's a false teaching, even though there may be saved people that hold to it. But we're to mark them and cause the false doctrine. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, Paul says to Pastor Timothy, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Not only do they deceive others, but they themselves are deceived, these false teachers and false religions. And Titus 1 and verse 10, Paul writes to Pastor Titus there, in the Isle of Crete, says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. They will come, and they are come, and they're here. And that's the way Satan has his day, to deceive as many as possible so that they would not escape from his grasp, deceivers. And it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Money, the profitability of the false teaching. You see on the television all the time, false teachers, money, 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 send me your millions and everything will have to be fine. In 2 John, in verse 7, John says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver, This is an antichrist. Confessing Jesus has come in the flesh. In other words, denying his deity, that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Every modernistic false church in this world that denies the deity of Christ, his bodily resurrection, they deny that Christ has come in the flesh, the deity. Every one of these modernist liberals, John says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. You say Christian churches would be antichrist? Absolutely. Every church, whether it's Lutheran or Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever, if they deny Christ, or Episcopal or Roman Catholic, if they deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, regardless of other doctrines, John says they're antichrist. He has come. God was made manifest in the flesh, as it says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort didn't believe that, and so they followed the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts where they didn't say God was manifest in the flesh, but simply he came or something. Let's read verse number 4 together, talking about this man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is talking about the Antichrist who will be revealed in the tribulation period after the believers are gone and raptured from here during that 7-year period. Usually at the last half, 3.5 years of that period, he's going to come, he's going to make himself, he's God. He's going to sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He's going to say, I am God. If you can imagine that, it's almost like the Christ fighters, you know, say, I am the biggest, I am the greatest. I'm these big. He's going to be God himself. Now, the book of Daniel portrays this Antichrist in prophetic form very clearly. Daniel 11, 36 and following. Daniel says, the king, that's talking about the Antichrist, shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself. It's like this says in this verse. Magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. And then he says in verse 37, Daniel 11, 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Apparently the Antichrist will be a Jew. He'll be a Jew and not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, whatever that would mean, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all. He himself will be God. He will be divine. And that's what the Antichrist will be. Oh, for the first 3.5 years, he'll be a wonderful fellow. He'll look nice. He'll talk nice. And he'll be just as fine as he can. But all of a sudden, he'll transform himself. The wolf in him will come out of him. He looks like a lamb and a sheep, but inside he's a wolf. He will come out. He'll magnify himself above all. He'll become God himself. He won't be God, but he'll say he's God. And in his state shall he honor the God of forces. Just the God of forces, the devilish forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the midst of, in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He'll build temples to this God. Who knows? He'll build all sorts of altars for the false God and divide the land for gain, as it says. And other things Daniel has to do, but in verse 45 of Daniel 11, and he shall plant the tabernacle in his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, and he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. One day he's going to be dissolved as the Lord Jesus returns at the end of that 7-year tribulation and takes care of him and destroys him completely. Let's read verse number 5 together. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Remember. People say, well, I forget a lot. Well, that's right. That's why we have to remember. That's why we believe it's profitable for us to read our Bibles through every single year. I've been doing it ever since I've been saved, 1944. Every year. The first year I was saved, I read it a couple of times. I wanted to catch up with my wife, who knew the Bible. She was saved earlier in life. I was saved at the age of 16. But reading the Bible every year. You say, well, you read it every year. Why do you keep reading it? Why do you tell your people to read it? Why do you keep reading it? Because I'm a different person every day. I have different needs. And as I read the scriptures through, I am different and God can speak to me through. So remember, says Paul, that when I was with you. I think it's profitable also for us to continue to preach the word and go through from Romans through again the scriptures that we did before. We've been here 9.5 years because we want to remember. We don't remember all these things from scripture. I'm sure none of us do. But yet we go through them and we remember the things, though I was yet with you, I told you these things. We've got to be able to continue to remember these things. And Paul says, Remember, I told you about this man of sin, this falling away, the son of perdition, and his end will be no more. Remember these things. We've got to remember. Sometimes I forget or takes over, and I remember is out the window. Let's go to verse 6 and read that together. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The he refers to the man of sin, or the Antichrist, that the man of Christ, he may be revealed in his time. The one that withholdeth, that's God the Holy Spirit. That word withhold, katecho, means to hold back, to restrain under the course of progress, that which hinders, and so on. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in this day and age. You say, well, he certainly isn't hindering too much. There's all sorts of evil. But just wait till the rapture takes place. The Holy Spirit of God leaves this earth as far as his personal presence, and then the whole thing will even break worse and worse and worse. If you think it's bad now, just think when the Holy Spirit leaves. He that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And the Holy Spirit of God, who lives inside of the saved people, the believers, will one day be removed as to his presence. Now, he's omnipresent. He'll always be omnipresent, but as to his ministry. There are 7 or 5 ministries to the saved and 2 to the unsaved. The 2 to the unsaved, he restrains sin. Secondly, he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are 2 to the unsaved people, the restraining ministry and the convicting ministry. Of course, he has 5 to the Christians that we've talked about many times, but one of his ministries is the restraining power of God the Holy Spirit all over the world. As I said before, if you think it's bad now, wait till the rapture takes place and the Holy Spirit and the believers leave this earth, and then just watch out. That's why the tribulation of 7 years will be so horrible. We'll all be gone. There'll be no saved people on this earth, just the unsaved. Let's read verse number 7 together. For the mystery of iniquity hath already worked. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word let means to hinder. That means to hold back. And that's exactly, again, the picture of the Holy Spirit of God. The mystery of iniquity, sin, and the sinful Antichrist hath already worked. Yes, he works, and there's all kinds of working. But only he who now letteth or hinders will hinder or let until he be taken out of the way. And once the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way or leaves at the rapture with the saved, then his work of restraint of evil will be gone. His restraining power will be gone, and as they say, the devil will have his due, and he will take over this wicked world, and that will be a horrible, horrible time when that takes place. Let's read verse number 8 together. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That says, and then, that is at that time, after the Spirit of God leaves, and he who hinders will hinder no more, only then shall that wicked one be revealed, the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is a trinity, the powers of evil, I should say, is a trinity. The dragon is Satan. The Antichrist is a man, is the one who is the political power. The false prophet is a spiritual power, the religious power. So you got the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The trinity, satanic trinity. And when the Spirit of God leaves this earth, when the Christians leave during the rapture and the 7-year period of tribulation comes, then this one will be revealed. Now, you say, well, do you know him yet? Do you know who he is? No, nobody knows. They've been trying to say who the Antichrist is for decades and years and centuries. In the early church, it was Rome or something else. And some people said it was Adolf Hitler, something, Joseph Stalin or Mussolini or something else. But we don't know. They've got the name of him all the time. I think the wicked one will appear righteous. To start with, he's the wicked one, that's his heart. Just like Judas. To start with, he looked very nice and pious. He's one of the 12. The Lord picked him for a purpose. But in his heart, he was evil. He betrayed the Lord. So this wicked one shall finally be revealed after the rapture of the church, after we go home to glory. Now notice what's going to happen to this wicked one, this Antichrist. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I don't care what Harold Camping says about the no physical return of Christ. When the Bible speaks clearly, we ought to take it clearly. When it speaks of a literal situation, we ought to interpret it literally. This is a literal return of Christ, and a literal man of sin, and the miracles that he'll take care of, and the Lord Jesus will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. His physical coming, the second phase of his return, his second coming to this earth. That's what's in store for the man of sin and the Antichrist. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, we read that last Lord's Day. Paul says, to you who are troubled, those who are troubled Christians, those who are being persecuted, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Can't he says that just spiritually? No, it's literal. He's going to come with his angels, mighty angels. What's he going to do? In flaming fire. And camping and all these people don't believe in the physical return of Christ, they just spiritualize. No, he's got flaming fire, and they spiritualize hell, and spiritualize all these things. And when he says hell isn't real, and you just burn up, and that's the end of you, no, that's not. As we preached last Lord's Day on the eternal flames of hell. He's coming in flaming fire. What's he going to do when the Lord Jesus returns, the second phase of his coming? Taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that receive the mark of the beast, that we mentioned in the book of Revelation, those that receive the mark of the beast shall be slain and will be killed and destroyed with this wicked one, with this Antichrist, with the brightness of his coming. Now, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, gives us a picture of exactly what's going to take place on this occasion. And I think it'd be profitable for us to look at those verses. Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 15, the 15 verses. Zechariah the prophet says, behold, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi are post-exilic prophets. They after the exile, after the Judah was in the book of city and place of Babylon for 70 years. Then Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther came back to Jerusalem, and these were the prophets. And Zechariah says in Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now the day of the Lord is the tribulation 7-year period where God pours out his wrath upon this world. And the spoils will be divided. Now notice in verse 2 of Zechariah 14, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. It's the Lord that's going to gather the nations together. Jerusalem is down here. And all the nations, east, north, south of Egypt, west, gather together to Jerusalem. God's going to gather them. So that the battle of Armageddon will take place. It's the Lord that's going to do this. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, that's going to happen. When the Lord sees this, at the latter part of this 7-year period of tribulation, then shall the Lord go forth. That's when the physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to slay those that are routed around Jerusalem, to slay his people, that's when he will go forth. And he will fight against those nations. That's when he fought in the day of battle. He's going to fight every nation, whether it's communist Russia, China, whatever it is, maybe, whether it's Cuba, whether it's all the Latin American countries and South America, whether it's India, and whether it's African nation, all the nations, whether it's the United States of America, all the nations gathered together against little Jerusalem. And in the book of Revelation, it makes mention of 200 thousands and thousands. Well, 200,000 is 2 million people coming on that day. That's just a small part of them. As we said earlier in the Thursday night Bible study, the dimensions of that plain of Esdraelon, which is right here, north of Samaria, is 14 miles north and south, 9 miles east and west. Can you cram 2 million people in there? I would think so, no problem. 14 miles, 2 million people, 9 miles wide. Plenty of room for the Battle of Armageddon to take place. And so when the people will be there, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as he fought on the day of battle. Now when he comes, in verse 4, Zechariah pictures, and his feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, here's Jerusalem, here's the Mount of Olives right here. And he ascended from the Mount of Olives. He said the same Jesus will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. When he comes back, he's going to descend in that same spot that he left. Physical descending. Now, Harold Camping, whatever he wants to say, spiritualize, listen, his physical legs and feet are going to stand right there in his resurrected body. And what's going to happen then? Zechariah tells us. He says, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half toward the south. The Lord Jesus' physical feet touched that physical mountain, Mount Olive. The north and south split, north and south, and east and west is going to be a valley open up here. That's what's going to happen. The mountain will divide. My mom and dad sent us over there. Mr. Wade and me sent us over there in the 1980s into Jerusalem. And we stayed in the Mount of Olives at the International Hotel up there. That's where we were. I went out there, I saw the North Star, exactly up there, east and west. It's a beautiful scene. But that mountain where we were sitting and sleeping and staying is going to divide north and south. So there's an east and west opening in here. That's what Zechariah prophesied. When I came back with some of the people who were with us, I told them about this prophecy. They just sort of looked at me, didn't believe it. The people that are unsaved people, they didn't know. But I'm telling you, it's exactly what you hear on the Mount of Olives. It's what's going to happen to you. One day it's going to happen. It's going to move. It'll be a great valley, half the mountain toward the north, half toward the south. And then, in verse number 8, Zechariah 14:8, shall be in that day, living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and winter shall it be. So waters will go forth because of this east and west split, some for the Mediterranean Sea and some from this Dead Sea, living waters. And the Sea of Galilee, perhaps, the living waters shall go forth to water the mountain, the deserts, and the deserts shall blossom as the roses. So that's going to happen. That is coming. And the Lord will do that. And then in verse number 12, Zechariah 14:12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. And this is the plague. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Physical flesh, physical consuming away. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. How can this happen? Well, you just look at the atomic radiation. Look at Nagasaki. Look at these places in Japan when we dropped the atomic bomb to end World War II. This is going to happen. God's going to take care of this. That's what I said. He's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. In flaming fire, he will come back. And then in verse 14 of Zechariah, Judah shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so God's going to deal with this Antichrist. He's going to come down and take over and make sure that he's destroyed, and not only him, but all the nations that are gathered together to the battle against Jerusalem. So if you think the battles that they're shaping up now with the Islamic peoples and all Iraq and Iran who've promised to drive Israel to the sea, one day the whole, all the nations of the world, not just the Islamic nations, but Egypt and Europe of all kinds, and Russia and Germany and England and probably the United States being on it, will take place. And when that all happens, the Lord is drawing them all together so that he can take care of them at one spot, at one place. And that's what's going to happen. Gather together, the Lord Jesus will take care of them and fight against them. Now, Zechariah 14 is the Old Testament picture of this battle, but the New Testament picture is Revelation 19. The same battle, the same way the Lord's going to put down his enemies. In Revelation 19, verse 11, talks about the second phase of the second coming of Christ, coming to this earth, the rapture, coming to the air to take away the people, the believers, 7 years of tribulation, then he comes back. In Revelation 19:11, John says, I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. This is the Lord Jesus himself coming back. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. It's the battle of Armageddon. We read it this morning. If you're reading with us, 85 verses per day, the battle of Armageddon. And that's the battle of the plains of Jezreel, where we talk about this. That's the battle, and Megiddo is close by. Megiddo is very close by to this. This is where it is. The battle will take place at that time. But he's righteously judge and make war. It's going to be a righteous war. His eyes were the flame of fire, the Lord Jesus, when he returns. On his head were many crowns. He had his name written that no man knew. His clothes were the vesture dipped in blood. There's going to be a bloody offering, sacrifice, and terrible calamity when he returns. His name shall be called the Word of God. Then in verse 14 of Revelation 19, talks about the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are those armies in heaven that followed him? Well, not only the angels, but the saved people that are new bodies and those that are with him in this judgment in righteousness when he makes war. We will be with him, and we will not be fighting. He'll take care of the whole army, whether it's 2 billion or 2 million or whatever it is. He'll take care of it. And then in verse 16, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And that's exactly in verse number 21. It says, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls are filled with their flesh. That sword that goes out of the mouth of the Lord will destroy all these multitudes, millions, who are fighting against Jerusalem and against the saints that are there. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And certainly during the millennial reign of Christ, he will do that. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his name. He is the King of all the kings. He is the Lord of all the lords. And then in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice. He said to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And all that carnage, all that blood, all those dead bodies, is going to have a cleanup committee. The cleanup committee of the fowls of heaven. I looked up some of the birds of prey on the internet, and these birds of prey are strong. They're strong in their talons. They're strong in their wings. They're strong in their teeth, their whatever you call it, beaks. And they can pick, and they can kill, and they can eat. Now, you say, are there enough ravenous birds, the birds of prey in the world to take care of this? I'm sure the Lord will summon them up. All of them from every single continent of the world, and they will make a feast on the blood of these people that are dead. And they're the cleanup campaign, as you say. The Lord will take care of the beasts of the earth. There will tigers and all will come up to clear that thing away. In Thursday Bible study, we talked about 7 months it'll take to clean up all that have died in the battle of Armageddon at this plain of Israel. 7 months they'll be burying and taking care of. They won't be cremated, by the way. We said that. They won't be cremated. They'll be buried, as was the custom of the Jews and the custom of the Christians as well. And so they'll call for the fowls of the air to come. What are they going to do? The supper of the great God, that they may eat the flesh of kings. They're not going to be held back because they're kings. Those animals, those ravenous beasts and those birds of prey, the hawks and the buzzards, they're going to eat the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and all them, the flesh of men, both bond and free, small and great. Then in verse 19 of Revelation 19, I saw the beast. Now that's the Antichrist. The beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The warfare was against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they're battling, the Christians and the Savior. And this beast, there are two beasts. Revelation 13 has the beast out of the earth, beast out of the sea. First beast is the political ruler, and the second beast is the religious ruler, Antichrist and false prophet. And this beast, I saw the beast, made war against him that sat upon his horse, against his army. And the kings and the armies gathered together to make war. And the beast was taken, verse 20, and with him the false prophet that received the mark of the beast, and them that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. This false prophet was a deceiver, and that worshipped the image of the beast, and rather were slain. The Lord is going to take care at his second phase of his coming, all those that oppose the Savior. But before that all takes place, we're going to be out of here, those of us who are saved. We're going to be gone, we're going to be raptured. If we're living at the time when this comes, and who knows when it's going to come, the way things are shaping up, could come the next few years, could come to any time, as far as the tribulations, the problems that are arising. But we're going to be out of there, and the Lord says, we beseech you by the coming of the Lord, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not shaken in mind or troubled. The Lord has promised take the believers out of here before all this happens. I hope you're saved. If you're not here this morning that are saved and born again, I hope you'll trust the Lord Jesus, repent of sin, and change your mind concerning your sin, concerning the Savior. Trust him ere that day comes.